I want to share with you this morning something about one of the great mysteries mentioned in the Bible. And, you know, Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 8. We can look there first. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, when he spoke about this parable about the sower and the seed, and different kinds of seed that fell on different kinds of ground. And then, you know, like when he always said something really crucial and important, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And Jesus often said that. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his last words to the seven churches through the Apostle John was the same thing. He who has a ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. All of us here physically, you're hearing me now unless you have a hearing impairment. But you can hear me physically. But to hear with the inner ear, the spiritual ear, that is what is needed if I am to understand God's ways. If I am to really know and fulfill God's purpose for my life and your life on this earth, we need to have a ear, a spiritual ear, to hear what God is saying in these days, to distinguish God's voice among all the other voices. And there are multitudes of them in Christendom today. I'm talking about believing, charismatic, Pentecostal Christendom. Lots of voices. But to hear what God is saying. And he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples began questioning him. Luke chapter 8 verse 9. As to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And then he went on to share what the parable meant. To you, to us disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so if you're a disciple, it has been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And there are many mysteries the Bible speaks about. But there is this great mystery. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul, writing to this church, says, and speaking about wives being subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23, Ephesians 5 verse 23. "As Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything," and so on. He speaks about husbands loving their wives. And he compares it there to the relationship that Jesus has with the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wife," verse 25, "just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that comes, that first command that God gave to man right in the beginning of creation: a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that comes 4 times in the Bible. It's a command, not a suggestion. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear, those of us who are husbands, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. And I believe that a husband and wife experiences something, and if it really goes the right way, something in the relationship that Jesus has with the church. And Paul goes on to say there, he says, this mystery is great, verse 32. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And to understand this mystery, we need to have ears to hear, we need to have eyes to see. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see the things that you see, and your ears that you hear the things that you hear. Many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, hear the things that you hear, but they could not. But to you and me, it has been granted to see and to hear and to understand, my brothers and sisters. Not that I can speak something profound in the meetings if I get opportunity, but I can be gripped with God's purpose. We are coming to the closing days of time. And to understand God's purpose and to be part of what God is doing in these days. God's purpose is not to save all the nations and save everybody in India. I hope you understand that. Though people have some fancy ideas of reaching every, that's a good thing, reaching everybody with the gospel. But some people think, yeah, everybody in India is going to be saved. I don't believe it one bit. Few, Jesus said, will be saved. And so to understand, and I just want to share in my heart, and our brother Charles will follow up after me, and I want to introduce him this morning to those of you viewing this live webcast, that a couple of weeks ago he has been ordained and appointed to be an elder in this church along with Brother Newton myself. And so we thank God for him, and I believe he has a word on his heart to share with us. But I just want to share what has come to my own heart with what he has said is on his heart to share with the church. And, like it says, that this mystery is great. And to understand, my brothers and sisters, all of us here, you don't need to become an elder to understand this. I hope you realize that. You don't need to become like Brother Zach to understand this. I hope you recognize that. Every one of you who is a disciple here this morning, it has been granted to understand the mysteries of God. It has been granted to understand this mystery, which Paul says is great. One of the greatest mysteries recorded in the Bible is the relationship that Christ has with the church, the body of Christ. And when I mention the word church, that's gravely misunderstood today. It's not this building. I think you understand that. No, any building on earth. God doesn't dwell in buildings, temples made with hands. God dwells within the church, and that is his body. Just like the physical body of Christ was born on this earth, today there is a spiritual body. Jesus has left behind on this earth a spiritual body, the body of Christ. The church is not a congregation. I hope you understand that. The devil would like that with all of his heart to turn CFC into a congregation. But as long as the Lord gives us grace and gives us life and breath, we will fight that. We will resist becoming a congregation. We want to be the body of Christ here. We are not the universal body of Christ. We are part. We are a local expression of the body of Christ here in Bangalore. There may be others also, we hope, are a local expression, even if they are in Bangalore. We are not the church. I hope you understand that. You've heard many times, if you've been coming to this church, that you can sit in CFC and yet be part of Babylon. And Babylon means, the religious Christianity that you see. Religious, charismatic, Pentecostal Christianity. I'm not talking about nominal Christianity. And you can be part of Babylon, sitting in CFC, even having your name on the commitment list. I hope you recognize that. The devil hates the body of Christ. He loves congregations. Understand that, my brothers and sisters, because Satan has no fear of a congregation. He fears only the body of Christ. Jesus said, if two of you come together in my name, there I am in your midst. If two of you agree on any one thing on earth, it shall be granted by my Father in heaven. That's what the devil hates. So he fights against it. He seeks to bring division. He splits homes. He splits churches. He brings division. He brings strife. He brings all kinds of things. Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. In the church there's order. And if we recognize that and understand it and see it, my brothers and sisters, and I hope you get a glimpse, at least if you've never seen it before. If you've seen it, praise God. It's a great grace of God to see the church. I thank God that even after serving God in full-time Christian work for many years, it's only when this church was born I began to see what the body of Christ was. Before that I was part of a system, I was part of a congregation, and I understood zero about the body of Christ. But I thank God, nearly 39 years ago, that I began to see the body of Christ. I began to see what God is doing in these, throughout time, and more so in these last days, the closing days of time. The church is going to be complete, like Zechariah says, that it will be brought forth, the last stone will be laid with shouts of grace, grace to, that's the church, grace. And the last stones are being laid in these days. I hope you found your place in this building, not this building, but in the body of Christ. I hope that you have seen something and you're content to find your place, even if you're just a little brick in the wall with so many other bricks around you. You don't have an important part, but you're a brick. You found your place in the church. That is a great grace of God, my dear brothers and sisters. And I thank God that I found my place 39 years ago. And I wanted to be part of what God is doing. And through these 39 years, the devil has done everything to make us a congregation, to bring division, to bring disharmony, and to thwart what God, the vision that God gave us 39 years ago. He's never succeeded till today. He'll never succeed, like I said, as long as God gives us grace and gives us life and breath. So, I want you now to look at Ephesians chapter 4. But turn back from Ephesians chapter 5. And we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, I'm speaking to you. You know, it's continuing from chapter 4. He says, I'm speaking to you. He says about Christ and the church. This mystery is great. That Jesus will present the church to himself. We saw that in Ephesians 5:25. Without wrinkle, without spot, he has cleansed her by the washing of water with the word when we come to salvation. And we are baptized, become disciples of Christ, and we hear the word of God that becomes living, that washes and cleanses us continually, not just at one time at our salvation. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. And it speaks there that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. I thank God for that. You know that just as a husband should nourish and cherish his wife, husbands, I hope you do that. Nourish. See that she gets enough nourishment. Not just think of yourself, see that she's healthy. I hope we realize that, husbands. I'm digressing a little bit. But just remind us that that's our responsibility. Not just to bring in the income. Yeah, that we are the soul, even if you are the sole breadwinner. That's not your responsibility. And to produce children, to bring them up and educate them. That's part of your responsibility. But I hope we husbands recognize that our responsibility to nourish our wives and see that they are healthy, and when they are under pressure and tension, we understand them. Paul Peter speaks about husbands living with their wives in an understanding way, not being embittered against them. I know the wives are happy to hear this. But there's a responsibility you have also, sisters, for wives. So, the husbands nourish our wives. We see that they are healthy. We are sensitive to them. And not put more and more burdens on them and think, no, that's her duty. She's got to look after the children. She's got to take care of them. And they are breaking under that. I mean, husbands think, yeah, as long as I'm working, I'm not lazy, I'm working, I'm bringing in the income, I'm supporting my family. I'm not living off others, I'm not a burden to the church. That's very a fraction of your responsibility. Husbands, we are to nourish and cherish, it says there. Nourish and cherish. To cherish our wives. They do a great job. These wonderful sisters who are wives, they do a great job in bringing up the children, in looking after you, cooking your lunch and packing it so that you can have lunch to eat, not have to eat outside in a restaurant. So many things, dear husbands, they do for us. Do we nourish them and cherish them, or we always at them? You didn't do this properly, and this is not good, and that is not good. And we nag them. Yeah, wives also nag perhaps more. But if we can take that seriously, why I am saying this is because if we don't understand this, we don't understand anything about the relationship that Jesus has with the church. Really. If we don't understand the relation, because Paul compares it there. And that's why he brings in that command, this reason a man should leave his father and mother. You know, don't nourish and cherish your mother or your father. Finished. That's gone now. You did that for many years. You're a married man now, you have a wife, and perhaps God has blessed you with children. Nourish and cherish your wife. Leave your father and mother and cling to your wife. It's a command, brothers, that some of you sitting here disobey. You will never see the body of Christ. You'll never understand. If you take it seriously, that God has called us husbands to nourish and cherish our wives. Begin, if you've neglected that, begin this morning. Decide as you go from this meeting, I'm going to learn to nourish and cherish my wife. You will understand something about the body of Christ. I guarantee you. You'll begin to see. God will give you revelation. And sisters, you have a part there. And you've heard that so often in the church, be subject to your husbands. Because he's the head. It says that he's the head, just like Jesus is the head of the body, to be subject, to be submissive to him. To have a meek and a quiet spirit, to be under his authority. If you don't do that, you will understand nothing about the body of Christ. That's why I say we begin there, because that's where Paul begins. If you don't understand the relationship, and you don't care about the relationship about your husband, yeah, he's as long as he's supporting me, gives enough money for me to live a comfortable life and educate the children, that's all. And you don't pay attention to what God says is precious in his sight, to be subject to your husband, to have a meek and a quiet spirit, to be under his authority. If you don't learn that, I was saying to a couple of young sisters, if you don't learn that now, to be under authority, if you're a single sister, to be under authority in this church, and not do your own thing, and consult with other elder sisters who know nothing about being under authority, and then do a lot of stupid, foolish things, no wonder it goes badly. No wonder when you get married, you will never know what it is to be under authority because you never learnt it when you were in this church. And that's a sad thing. So as I was saying to some sisters, if you don't learn this now, when you get married, you're going to have confusion in your home. You will want to be the boss, you will want to take over, you will think that your husband has to do according to what you think, or what you feel, because you think you're more spiritual than him. And you may be. Whether you're more spiritual or less spiritual, God's command is that you are subject to your husbands. You are submissive to them. Be under his authority. If you're not under the authority of your husband, hear this, sisters, you are a target for Satan. You'll be knocked off completely. If you're not under authority, if you're not submissive to your own husbands, Satan will knock you off your feet. And bring confusion in your home, and maybe end up also in the divorce court. God forbid. If you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I have a great concern for many of us who are husbands and many of you who are wives here. And that is why you don't see the church. You don't see this mystery. This mystery is great, Paul says, when I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So if you decide this morning, Lord, I want to put things right, husbands. Lord, I want to learn to nourish and cherish my wife. Not just provide for her and the children. Expect her to be head cook and bottle washer, cook my meals and look after the children. That's her job, not mine. I'm telling you, you are a prosthetic member of this church. You know, you're just fixed on. You know what a prosthetic hand or a leg is, isn't it? It's a hindrance. You might be able to do some things, but you're a hindrance. Or maybe you're just a paralyzed member of the body. It's a hindrance. The growth of the body, as we shall see, is hindered because of this. Because of brothers and sisters who don't take the responsibility that we have. The church is in our home first. That's where it begins. Two of you, Jesus said. Two of you agree. And if you have a partner who loves the Lord, who is a disciple, that's a great grace of God. If you don't, pray that it will happen. But that's where the church begins. It's in the home. If I understand that rightly, husbands, if you understand this rightly, I'll get light on the body of Christ. Sisters, if you understand your responsibility, your relationship to your husband, you'll get light on the body of Christ. You'll be gripped. And what is written in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what will be. I want you to turn back there now. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. You know, it says they're alert at noticing differences. Living Bible, I think. Alert at noticing differences, but quick at mending fences. Yeah, there may be differences. All of us who are married, we know that. There are differences. There can be times when there can be conflict, but we are quick to mend fences. That's what it says there. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if you don't preserve the unity of the Spirit in the home between yourselves, husbands and wives, and with your children, as long as God gives us grace, because children go to different stages. But if husband and wife are united, that's important. And if we do have problems with our children, we can handle it. But if husband and wife are not united, we cannot handle those problems. And so, it says there, being diligent, preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Please listen to this, my dear brothers and sisters. God has given gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers. And pastors is the most misused word, or the most abused ministry, I would say, that it's become an office now, an office to get fame and power and honor and money. Sadly, that is how it is. I'm talking about Pentecostal believing charismatic Christendom. Pastor. And they like it, just like in Jesus' day. They love being called rabbi. Love being saluted in the marketplace, and love the place of honor in weddings and banquets. Rabbi. Today it's pastor. Pastor. I tell people that some people don't understand it. I'm not your pastor. I'm a shepherd. Newton and myself have been shepherds in this church. Charles has joined us. God has given to this church shepherds. We are not pastors. You expect us, we have to visit you. No, just like, you know, mother has to change the nappies, clean up the baby. Some people are like that. That's a congregation. They want a pastor to visit. You didn't visit me. I've told brothers and sisters, you didn't visit my home. Why do I have to come to your home? What is there something special in me coming to your home? You come to my home also. It's hard for me to travel. I find it difficult to travel at night. You come to my home. You're welcome. Just call me and we'll make an appointment. So we are not pastors. As you and as sadly some of you who come out of the system have understood. And we are not going to do what you experienced the pastor did for you in that denomination. We are shepherds. We want to help you. We want to do what Jesus does. Nourish and cherish you. And feed you. And God has given. I want you to see that. God has given to the church these different gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints. That's what I want to underline. For the equipping of the saints. For the work of service. You see that? Where do you see it today? In Christendom. Believing charismatic Pentecostal Christendom. For the work of service. And for the equipping of the saints. Until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, listen to this, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we have sought to do these 39 years. And some get offended. Speaking the truth in love. And we all have a responsibility. Not just the elders. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. And this is what has been on my heart. This is what has come to me when Charles told me what was on his heart. This is what is important. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you see that, my brothers and sisters? Like I said a little while ago, if you are working on your relationship, if you have a partner in the home, you will understand something of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. It says there that the whole body is fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, not some joints, every joint in our physical bodies, everything, this little finger, is, there's a joint there. With the other part of the little finger. Joints. They're all joints. These fingers are attached to the hand. There's joints there. The wrist. And the arm to the shoulder. And I want you to notice something. It speaks about that which every joint supplies. Do you know that every joint, there is something there that joint supplies to hold the body together. And if that dries up like it's done in my right arm, there's a problem. It gets dislocated. There are certain movements, certain things that you can't do. It becomes a hindrance to the body. And I want you to take that to heart this morning. Have you found your place in the body of Christ? Are you supplying that which needs to be supplied to keep the body together? Said, by what every joint supplies, according, how does that happen? The proper working of each individual part. If you're a little finger, be a little finger. Don't try to be the the big finger, the thumb. Be a little finger. If you're just a little toe on the body, just be a toe. That's what Paul speaks about. We don't have time to look at it. Be content. You don't want to be the hand. You don't want to be the leg. Just be that little part. And if you're a hidden part, be content. The proper working of each individual part, you supply something to the joints, so the joints can move freely, the body grows in love. This mystery is great, my brothers and sisters. May God help us, first of all, in correcting what needs to be corrected in our relationship, in our homes, so that we get revelation, we understand something of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Don't come to CFC thinking that what you experience somewhere else. We do not want to become a congregation. God forbid. We want to remain a body. We want to be a family. Find your place. Find your place. Recognize it. And work properly. I want to underline that. According to the working properly of each individual part, we supply that which is needed for the joints to keep all these joints moving freely. When that dries up, when there's problem there, then you're a hindrance to the body. You're a hindrance to the body growing in love. That's what the devil wants. So may God help us. If we have ears to hear, may we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Brother Charles.
I wish you could continue, brother. It's so nice to hear. I was thinking when we were listening, the heart of God we see in Genesis 2 itself, that He wanted a family. And not only that, He says that two shall become one flesh, that Adam and Eve, in God's intention was that they should become one flesh. And His intention was that He also should become part of the human race and become one with us, and that we become one with Him. As brother was sharing, I was just looking at that verse in 1 Corinthians 7. It says here, 1 Corinthians 7:17, a beautiful verse. It says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. When I join myself to the Lord, I am one spirit with our Heavenly Father. And not only that, it says here that verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body. So our body, God wants it to be His temple, so that He can dwell in us and become part of us. Originally, it was God's intention that Adam and Eve should become one flesh, and that we and God should become one, just as Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed many times over there that they may be one, just as you, Father, are one with me, and as we are one with each other, I want them to be united, to be one with us. That is God's intention. That's why, you see, it is very beautifully portrayed in the Bible that the church is called the body of Christ. It's not just a congregation. Congregation we have in Congress, we have in so many parties, we have huge number of people attending, but it is not a body. The body is something that is connected to the head, and we easily understand this because we all have a body. You look at your own body and then you understand what is the body doing. We have head, we have hands, we have legs, we have external parts, we have internal parts, but every organ in our body is working together beautifully and harmoniously. If there is a little problem with one little member in the body, the whole body gets disturbed. I was thinking some time back, how do I know that I am part of Christ's body? And God gave me a simple illustration, as it were. Just take a pin and poke your little toe and see how you feel, and just watch whether any part of your body breaks into dancing and rejoicing. No, the whole body feels the pain from head, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Your whole body feels the pain. Just like it is, if I hear somebody is having a tough time in the church and there is a little bit of rejoicing in my heart, that's a clear indication that I am not part of the body of Christ. Let it be clear in our minds. If there is a family or a person whom I don't like, and there is something wrong with them and it is not going well with them, and there is a little rejoicing in my heart, that shows that I am not a part of the body of Christ. I am a dismembered, disjointed part of the body. And Jesus said, if you are not abiding in the vine, you will be cut off and thrown and will be withered away, and you are no longer part of me. So let that bring a fear in our hearts, dear brothers and sisters. If I see some family or somebody or somebody's child is going astray and the family is having a tough time, is there a little bit of rejoicing in us? That is a bit of hell in our heart. That's not what God's will for us is. God's will for us is that we be together. Just like in case there is a little problem in one of my internal organs, say, for instance, appendix, there is some pain in that. Immediately the whole body suffers. And I have stomach pain, frequent pains, and I have to rush to the hospital, get it operated or get it treated, whatever it is. That is how God's body is supposed to be. We are called to be one, just like we heard, in one body, and to be united together and connected to the head. If I am not connected to the head, then all these things will happen. And I don't even feel the pain of it. That's why the doctors give chloroform, anesthetics, and you know, that sensation goes and then they can do anything. The pain is not there. But we are not supposed to be disconnected. If the head is not there, if we are not attached to the head, who is Christ, then we are not part of his body. We need to be connected to him properly and through confession, repentance, and then belief, believing, faith, and then we become, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, it says. Anyway, what was our mind was, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, it says, for even as the body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And verse 14 again, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20 again, but now there are many members, but one body. See, in our physical body, there are so many organs. I told you there are certain things are external, visible, and they have prominence. And there are certain organs within our body which are hidden, which we will never see in our life. For instance, the heart says, from my birth, I have been stuck here in the rib cage, in the darkness, all I have not seen the light of the day. One day I want to take off. Every other member in the body rests in the night, but even in the night I have to do my work, keep on pumping the blood. You know, our heart pumps more than 1 lakh times in a day, 100,000 times a day. And if one day the heart decides that I want to take rest for some time in the night, and you know that, we will all rest in peace. All the members in the body will rest in peace. That is because God has made it that way. Certain people have to work day and night, like the heart. And certain people, like the mind, it goes to sleep, the body goes to sleep, certain our hands and legs are limp, we go to sleep. But the heart has to keep on working. The day it stops, we pack up. And it is like that. We are many members, but one body. And what is the intention of God in this? The intention of God is that He lives in us and that we become His temple. And not only that, I become an individual, independent member, but I am connected to my brothers and sisters who are also children of God, who also have the same Father. So I am part of you. You are part of me. Some may be head, some may be eye, some may be nose. The nose cannot taste. The tongue cannot smell. So we each one have our own different, you know, functions to do in the body. So don't get discouraged because you don't have prominence. Because if the heart says, I am not given any prominence, you know what happens. There are certain ministries behind the scenes that God has given you, and you be content with that. If you stop doing that, nobody else in the world can do that. And the body suffers because of you. Brothers and sisters, think about this. We, each one of us, has got something to contribute to the body of Christ. It's not just on the elders, it's not just on the deacons in the church. Everyone needs to take active part. If one day one part of my body says, no, I want to rest, you know, the whole body has to suffer because of that and to be treated. And we know how it is, parents, when the child is sick, we are not at rest because our baby is part of us, part of the family. So it says in verse 7 in the same chapter, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This verse tells me that each one of us in the body of Christ has been given some manifestation of the Spirit, means, in other words, some gift from the Holy Spirit. We don't know, sometimes we don't know what our gift and calling is. So go to some mature brothers and sisters and ask them as to what is your calling and what is your function in the church. They will tell you. Perhaps that is your talent that you are born with. God has given you some talent, for some to be musicians and some singers, some Sunday school teachers, some maybe to clean the hall. Don't think that cleaning the hall and cleaning the toilet is something inferior. Brother Zach told very clearly that the elder's job is cleaning the toilet. I'm very glad about that title. I am really happy for that new title. The elder's job is toilet cleaners. Yes. We all have different brothers sitting there at the back recording. They're doing various jobs, brothers who clean the outside and inside and so many things up in the office. We all are part of the body of Christ. If we don't function, if we don't do that and we neglect that, you know, the body suffers. So we need to recognize that what is our gift and what's our calling, and be faithful to that. And if you have one talent and you're faithful to that, and God will multiply that, God will bless you, God will increase and strengthen you and give you more grace to do more than you can do today. Day by day it will increase, just like that one seed that falls to the ground and dies and then comes up and it has hundreds of seeds in it. Just one grain that dies brings about hundreds of seeds. See, manifold wisdom of God, not just one fruit, not just one grain for another grain, but numerous, can fill them in sacks. That's how God's riches are, His goodness and grace is towards us. And you can read it, you go home and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 about spiritual gifts, about the body of Christ, and so many things that Paul speaks of here. concerning the body. And he says in verse 24, or maybe before that we can read verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Don't desire something that God has not desired and meant for you. It says here that just as God has desired, God has placed each member in his body. So the ministry that you have in the body of Christ and the ministry that I have in the body of Christ is desired and decided by God, and he has given that to us. And let us accept it and do our part without vying and without envying the other part. If my left hand says to my right hand, why you are doing so many things and not sharing some jobs with me? At least give me the job of signing the checks. Only that you give me, the rest you do. Then you know what happens. If the left hand signs, all the checks will bounce. So it is not like that. God has meant a particular ministry, a particular gift that God has given you. He wants you to fulfill that in the body. So we need to recognize that it is God who decided that, not I decided it. But at the same time, Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, covet to prophesy, he says. That means, whatever you are doing presently, whatever is your task, do it properly. And when the Lord sees you fit and sees you faithful, he will multiply what you have. God's intention was for Adam and Eve, he said, multiply. And that rich man who gave gifts to his servants before he went on a trip, he said, multiply. God's intention for me is to multiply. So if you're faithful to the little thing that God has given you, you can covet to prophesy, and then you can be prophesying also. You can contribute to prophecy in the church. And he says in verse 25, it says that there should be no division in the body. That means there should not be any envying and strife and jealousy, but unity. No division. You know, so many churches break up because there is no unity in the leadership. Everybody wants to be a leader, everybody wants to have prominence, and they take some disciples away, just like Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, after my departure, savage wolves will come, and some of them will arise from among you and take the flock away, he says. So there should not be any division. It says in the King James Bible, there should not be any schisms. From that word we get the word schizophrenia. You know, it is a disease which is a split personality, they say. Split personality. There should not be any split or division in the body. If a person is schizophrenic, he is not very stable. I mean, it's beyond him. God has mercy on such people. God loves them. And there should not be any division like that in the body. If there is a division, then the whole body suffers. Brothers and sisters, they don't know. They don't know. They lose direction. There should not be any division, it says. And now it says in verse 27, now you are Christ's body. And in case some of you don't know that you are Christ's body and you are not sure, I would lovingly invite you to repent of your sins. If you are not sure, repent of your sins. And ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. And ask Jesus to, you know, make his abode in your heart and make your body a temple of the Holy Spirit, so that you become part of Christ's body. And verse 31, Paul says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way, he says. And we know that chapter 13 is a chapter on love, the divine love. And I don't have time, you can go home and read all about that. This is the one that binds the body together, like we heard from Ephesians, unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. It's love that, you know, joins us together. If we have that love poured out into our heart, the love of Christ, and that love, you know, joins us together, one to another, and we become one body. And because of love, this divine love, we make progress, we grow. And then there are so many things that he says in chapter 13. I wish I had time to do that. But you go home and read. So good it is. All about divine love. You know, the world talks about love, which is nothing but lust. But the divine love is something that, you know, bears with one another, tolerates and puts up with and forgets and overlooks insults and injuries and, you know, some bad records. It doesn't keep. It's not envious. It's not jealous. It's good. It's kind. And so many things there. Believes in the best of a person, not the worst. Always wishes the best for you. That is divine love. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love. Before that, verse 13 of 13, chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 13, he says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these three is love, he says. The greatest in the Christian life is the love of God. There's another name for God. It says God is love. And Christians, we are supposed to be full of love. That means full of God. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with love. And you can say, God is love and I am love. I love my brothers and sisters in spite of their failures and shortcomings and whatever quirks they have. I accept them as they are because they are part of me. And slowly and steadily they will also one day become what they should be. And lastly, I would like to read Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And it goes on in the third verse, towards the end it says, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's like the precious ointment or the anointing that flows from the, comes down the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel, and Mount Zion is a little lower. So it's a picture there that it flows from Mount Hermon to Mount Zion, where brothers dwell together in unity, where brothers dwell together in unity, in the bond of peace and in the bond of love. There the Lord commands, it says, he commands blessings, he commands and he sends his anointing. Don't we want to be there? I want to be there. I want to be part of that work that God is doing. Jesus said many times he prayed in that prayer. You go home and read that chapter 17 of John. He said, Father, I pray that they may be one, just as you and I are one. It is God's will that we become one spirit with him and be part of his body and grow with the growth that comes from him alone. And we will not grow otherwise. Yeah, may God bless. Shall we close our eyes and pray? My Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this time and thank you for encouraging our hearts, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that is spirit and life, the word that nourishes us and cherishes us and builds us up. Lord, we want to bless you and praise you and worship you this time for all that you have done for us. You are great and you are greatly to be praised. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.